Amen. Thank you so much for that special. Love that old song. Please open your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. we're going to pick up right where we left off this morning. And we're studying about becoming an evangelistic church. And we saw the example through the book of Acts last week, how that those churches, when they were empowered by the Spirit of God, they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. They preached, they reasoned with people, they just spoke to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it was all centered around the gospel. And that's what we want to do. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will be witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's just the way it goes. And if we're not being witnesses in the power of the Spirit, then there's a problem. We're lacking something, and so we are called in Scripture to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. We do that by yielding to Him, by laying aside our own desires and following Him in faith and obedience. He fills us and empowers us to do the work that He's called us to do. This morning, we saw the example that they followed. We looked at the message. We looked at the mentors or the messengers, and we looked at the master. Ultimately, we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to see tonight the example that they became. So if you're able, let's stand together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's read verses 5 through 10 again this evening. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, thank you for the church of Thessalonica, for the great example that they became for the believers in and around the known world at that time, the influence and impact that they had through their faith in you. And Father, I pray that we might become that kind of example. Lord, that from this place, the gospel of Jesus Christ would be sounded out. Lord, that from this place, our faith to Godward would be known. Lord, that from this place, people would know that we have turned from our false gods, our idols, our self-righteousness, our religiosity. We have turned from everything else to serve the one true and living God through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll bless your word tonight. Help me, for I am nothing without you. And I pray that what we do tonight will be pleasing to you and that you will get all the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we saw the example they followed this morning, we want to dive right into the example that they became. And you'll notice in verse 7, he starts out with, ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, we might be quick to just change that to examples, and certainly that's exactly what it is. But the Greek word is an interesting word, and it literally means a die that is struck. And it's we might call it a stamp. It could be anything like that, where you would take something that has an impression and strike that impression into something else. Sometimes decorations are put in metal that way. You take a shape and you put it into the metal by striking it. It's a little bit like the idea of taking the ring, the signet, and putting in the wax, but it's something different. It's something that's made an impression because of an impact. You see what I'm saying? It's an impression that's made by an impact. And the church at Thessalonica, through their faith in God, their repentance toward God, and their sounding out the word of God, they made an impression on people all around their area because of the impact they made through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would to God that Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Muldrow, Oklahoma would be the kind of church that leaves an impression that has an impact on our community, that leaves an impression that has an impact on the world. And that's exactly what Christ has called us to do. And so they had this impact. They had this example that they came to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And it happened, first of all, by proclaiming the gospel. Would you notice that our text says in verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." Sounding out the word of God. We get this, right? We talked about it a little bit this morning. The message has to be spoken. It's the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I think this is interesting that this idea of sounding out has the idea of resounding. It's to sound forth. It also has the idea of an echo. Listen, this is something that we say over and over and over and over again. Aren't you glad that the first person who gave you the gospel didn't quit after the first time they gave you the gospel? Aren't you glad that there have been some people in your life that gave you the gospel over and over and over and over again? Statistically, they say that it takes about 9 times before somebody, from the first time they hear the gospel, it takes about 9 times before they'll make a response to the gospel. I don't know that that's true in every case, but I know this. God wants us to give the gospel and keep giving the gospel. We keep scattering the seed. We keep proclaiming the good news. It sounded out to them. It resounded from them. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, the word of God says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Friends, this is exactly what it's talking about. It's saying, cry aloud. This sounding out is the idea of the trumpet blast. Listen, when the trumpet blew in biblical days, it got people's attention. It was the trumpet that blew to call the armies forth to battle. It was the trumpet that blew to warn them of danger coming. It was the trumpet that blew that called the people to assemble to the king. There were so many things that the trumpet was used for, but it was a signal. It was a clarion call. It was loud and it was clear and it was something for everybody to hear. And that's the picture that we have here of the church at Thessalonica. From them sounded forth the word of God like a clear trumpet call for everybody to hear. They got the gospel out there over and over and over again. And friends, that's what we need to do. I'm not saying that we need to get out here on the street corner and scream at cars as they drive by, but I am saying we need to lift up our voice and warn people of the judgment to come. We need to lift up our voice and tell them of the love of God in Christ who died for their sins. We need to tell them that there is salvation when they'll turn from their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to give that clear gospel call. It comes from a proclamation. It's their proclaiming. It's from them sounded out the word. And what was it that they proclaimed? Well, first of all, faith. He said, "Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything." Now, was Paul literally saying, "We're not going to preach the gospel anymore. You guys got it covered"? No. But he's trying to emphasize and make the point that they had spread the gospel everywhere. People had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was it that they were saying? Their faith to God. Well, where was their faith before? We read in Acts chapter 17 that some of them in the synagogue believed. And then we read that many, a multitude of the Gentiles believed. And then these important women in the city, they believed too, chief women. And so what is it? Well, you had a multitude of people. Some people had believed they were Jews and they were Old Testament followers and they believed in Jehovah God of the Bible. They believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they had made a decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith was still in God, but now their faith was in that Jesus Christ was God. And then you had Gentiles, and they were pagan worshipers, and they worshiped many gods, and they believed in a lot of things, but now their faith wasn't in all of these gods, but their faith was in the God of heaven, the God who sent his son, Jesus Christ. Their faith was towards God. If you have eternal life, it's because you've taken your faith, your trust in whatever it was in, and you've put it in the God of the Bible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you believe that God is, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, then you can please God, and God will be pleased with you when you put your faith in him. Now, we don't just believe in any God. We believe in the God of the Bible. We believe in God as he has presented himself. And what these people were saying and what Paul was saying about their testimony, the example that they had become was, your example is everybody knows your faith is in God. Think about this with me for just a second. Where do people think your faith is today? Everybody's trusting in something. Everybody has faith in something. Now, most people have faith in themselves. They're trusting in themselves. When things get outside of their perceived control, not that they really have control, but they think they do, when things get outside of their perceived control, then they begin to reach out to somewhere else to put their faith. Maybe they trust in the financial institutions of our country, or maybe they trust in their doctor, or maybe they trust in some medicine, or maybe they're trusting in the federal government to provide some kind of bailout, or maybe they're trusting in whatever. I'm telling you that people are trusting in something. Most people today are humanists. They're trusting in themselves. Some people are religious. They're trusting in their religion. But they're not trusting in God. Their faith isn't in God. Their faith is in their good works. They have the idea that if I do enough right things, then God will be pleased with me. If I can do more right things than I do wrong things. They think that if I could just be devout, if I just keep these certain sacraments, if I just follow these certain rituals, that God will be pleased. They're trusting in their religious works. But listen to me. Our faith has to move from ourselves and from our religion and from our finances and from anything else you want to name. It has to move from that, and our faith must be in God. I think it's going to become very evident in the next few weeks where people's faith really is. And I just want to challenge you today. I thank God for modern medicine. I thank God for the knowledge that we have, and all of those things are important. Listen, I wash my hands regularly, and I've washed my hands more in the last couple of weeks than I have probably in the 2 months before that. But I wash my hands. I try to keep my hands off my face. And anytime somebody says, keep your hands off your face, my face immediately begins to itch. Does that happen to anybody else? Is your face itch right now? Yeah. Don't touch your face. It just itches like crazy. I listen, when I'm sick, I take medicine. You know, if I get an ear infection, I'm going to take an antibiotic. I'm thankful for all of that. But listen to me. My faith is not in medicine. Amen. I'm thankful for all the things that God provides. But ultimately, the one who holds all things together is Jesus Christ. Amen. Ultimately, our faith has to be in him. The world's not always going to have an answer. But Jesus always is the answer. So they had faith. They went everywhere proclaiming the word of the Lord. They were proclaiming their faith in God, and they were proclaiming repentance. He goes on and says, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In verse 9, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, he's primarily talking to the Gentiles that were in the church, but listen, here's the picture. When they went out preaching the gospel, they said, listen, the missionaries came. I want to tell you about these men. I want to tell you about how they were and how they lived their lives and the message that they had for us. That's the message we want to give to you. And so they pointed to Paul and the other missionaries. They pointed to who they were and how they lived their lives, the testimony that they had in giving the gospel presentation. And so in the middle of that, he gives this beautiful picture of repentance. He says, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. When you turn, when you have a change of direction, when you're moving, you have to turn from something to something else. And there are a lot of people in the world today who are trying to turn from really bad habits or sinful lifestyles to a better lifestyle. But I want to tell you, just changing direction in your lifestyle is not going to help you. You have to turn from your idols, from the wrong things. And what is an idol? anything that you love, serve, or trust in more than God? Anything you're more devoted to than God? Anything you trust in more than God? So they turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. We can't just turn from a bad life to a better life. We have to turn from everything else to God. Jesus, when he came preaching, the Bible says he came preaching, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John, when he came preaching, he said, repent. He said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, told the people to repent. It's vital that we understand there must be a change in mind. For some, it's to change from your self-righteousness, your religion. For all of us, it's to turn from our sin and unbelief. We have to turn from our unbelief, and we have to turn to serve the living and true God. I'm thankful for everybody that makes a profession of faith, and unfortunately, my time in ministry has caused me to be a little skeptical at times, because I've seen a lot of people make a profession of faith only to disappear, only to go back to the world. And we know the scriptures warn of turning back. We know that the Bible tells us there were some who went out from us, that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. We know that that's true, but I want you to see the difference. Our works are an evidence of our faith. Faith without works is dead. Now, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But because we are saved, we should work. It should be evident. Now, they believed in God, but they also turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. They didn't just want to, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, say a prayer and hope Jesus would be their fire escape, but they wanted to give their lives to the one who had given his life for them. And friends, that's only reasonable, right? That we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That we would be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we would lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That we would look to Jesus and run with patience the race that is set before us. That we would forget the things which are behind and reach forth to the things which are before. That we would run this race for the glory of God. That we would fight the good fight of faith. That we would live our lives as though we've been born again by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we really were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that by his love and by his grace and by his mercy, he's given us life everlasting. He's forgiven our sins, and we have a desire in our heart to live for him. That we've turned from our idols, not just expecting a better life, but we've been given life, and we want to live a life for his glory. He says, you guys went around letting everybody know about your faith to God, and everybody knows how you've turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So they went around proclaiming their faith. They went around proclaiming repentance. And they've gone around proclaiming their hope. Their hope. In verse 10, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want you to notice this. We're waiting for Jesus presently. But did you notice the tense? He has already delivered us from the wrath to come. When you're born again, God automatically, instantly, immediately saves you from sin's penalty. You have everlasting life. You are passed from death unto life, and you will not come into condemnation. You're saved. And now we wait for his Son from heaven. I'm so thankful for the salvation that God offers to us. Do you remember what it was like in your heart and mind before you got saved? I can remember some times hearing messages and just being terrified because I knew I was lost. Can anybody else remember that? Anybody else remember the terror of knowing that you were on your way to hell? I do. I know I've shared it with you before, but I want to tell you again about the account that happened way back in 2012 down in Mississippi. Along the interstate down there, some people passing by, they saw smoke off the side of the road, and they stopped their cars and ran down there, and what they found was two sisters trapped in a car. About 15 to 20 motorists went to the aid of the woman who was there. Then they were able to pull a disabled woman from the wreck pretty quickly, but the driver was pinned, and they were having trouble getting her out. Now, the back of the car was on fire, and they were flagging people down, and they were trying to get help. They're waiting on the rescue crews to get there, and they had made a chain of people, and they're passing down water bottles to try to pour on the fire, and truckers are stopping and passing down their little fire extinguishers they keep in their trucks, and they're just doing everything they can to fight the fire. But it keeps creeping closer and closer and closer to the woman, and of course, she's terrified. She's trapped in the car. It's on fire. She doesn't know if they're going to be able to get her out. And one of the people there, Zach Miller from Hurley, Mississippi, he said, "I kept telling her, we won't leave you here to burn. We're going to get you out of here. We won't leave you here to burn." I think about that story so much when I think about evangelism. You know, just one person stopping on the side of the road that day could have never made a difference. They probably couldn't have got her sister out that was disabled. They probably never could have been able to hold the flames back long enough. One person would have never been effective to save that woman's life. It took everybody working together. It took people passing down what they had, giving what they could. It took people handing things off. It took everybody working together. You know, that's exactly what God's called us to do as a church. Not any one of us can do everything, but every one of us can do something. And we must all do everything we can to reach the lost with the gospel. I'm amazed at how many times we look at things that have happened in the church and how people have worked together. It's just so neat to watch God work sometimes. And I know that happens in every circumstance, but sometimes you just see it where we happen to knock on somebody's door and it just so happens that their cousins are married to so-and-so. This is so-and-so's sister-in-law who's in the church, who's already been inviting them to church, and we just happen to knock on their door. I mean, there's so many times where there's multiple connections and multiple touches where God is working in people's lives from so many directions. And if we would all be faithful to proclaim repentance and faith in Jesus, if we would all be faithful to be a witness for Jesus Christ with our lips and with our lives, how many more people could we reach? You know, it's just simply not okay to do nothing. Most of you have been around for a minute know that I'm a little bit passionate about the issue of abortion. We know scientifically and biblically that life begins at conception. There's not a reasonable person on the planet who would argue that. There are a lot of unreasonable people who would argue that life begins at some other time. Even for the atheist who doesn't believe the Bible at all, scientifically, there's no question life, unique human life, begins at conception. And anytime you end that life, it's murder. Amen. I had a little bit of a debate or a discussion with somebody about this the other day. And I said this to him, and I stand by it today. Our complacency in regards to abortion is tantamount to complicity. And what that means is when we are happy to sit around and do nothing, that's the same thing as being involved in committing the crime. When we stand by and do nothing, when we're apathetic and we just simply don't care, and we won't stand up and do everything we can to cause the practice of abortion to stop, then that we're complicit in it. We're guilty. And that's exactly what the Word of God teaches us in regards to evangelism. If we don't stand up and warn people, their blood is on our hands. It shouldn't be that we have to be reminded of that. It should simply be that we have been born again by the wonderful, glorious grace of Jesus Christ, and we want other people, other sinners just like us, to be born again too. But when we do nothing, it's not just that we're doing nothing. Jesus said, if you don't gather with him, then you are scattering abroad. God has called us to work, to bring people to him. And if we will follow Jesus and proclaim the gospel to the lost people we meet, he will use us by his power, by his Spirit, to help other people become followers of Jesus Christ. These days are difficult. Like, I'm pretty sure nobody in town is going to appreciate it if we go door to door in the middle of the pandemic. But does that mean we can't be witnesses? No, use every available platform you have. Our Facebook, all of you that are on Facebook and social media, your feeds ought to be filled with the gospel. We ought to be calling people and texting people and messaging people and doing everything that we can. And I know that most of you aren't holed up in your house 24/7. Right? Amen. All of you have to go by the store every once in a while and see if there's toilet paper yet. They still don't have it, but they will. Just don't take more than you need. Everybody's going to run out of milk in a few days. You're going to have to go buy another gallon of milk because they'll only sell you one at a time. Two at a time in some places. When you get out and about, it's a tremendous opportunity. Maybe we can't have our regular door-to-door visitation, but that doesn't mean that we can't go and give the gospel everywhere we go. But we have to go in the power of the Spirit, or we won't be effective. So be submissive to God, yield to him, die to self, stay faithful, keep a short record with God, be quick to repent, be quick to confess, ask him to give you power, and go in his power to give the gospel to everyone you can. Let's stand together. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart tonight. Any decision that you need to make for Jesus, I want to invite you to come. You need to be saved. You know in your heart tonight you need to be saved. You pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior tonight. You've been saved, but you haven't followed him in baptism. You need to stand up for Jesus and follow him in scriptural baptism. If he's burdened your heart tonight about somebody that's lost, then right where you're standing or down here at the altar, you come and pray for the lost. Pray for God to give us a burden for them. If he's convicting your heart, you come.
Page 550.